Well, good morning. And if you've not been maybe following along with what has been going on in the month of July, we're in week two of our July sermon series called Summer Playlist, knowing that maybe your playlist in the summertime is a little bit different than maybe in the wintertime, maybe more upbeat. There's songs about the beach and sunshine and riding in cars with your windows down, all of that kind of good stuff. And so we wanted to kind of grasp and encapsulate that idea with some original songs that were written by our team members, staff members that you saw just now in the video, Jess and Polly. Each week, we're going to, for the sermon, study the scripture that inspired that song and then sing the song afterwards. Now, we've been sneaking them into the worship set over the past several weeks, so they might sound familiar to you, but today's song is titled Treasure, and I want to just say the chorus to you. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, "And nothing can fill me besides your great love. How could I ever doubt that Jesus, you're for me? You're the treasure of my heart." Well, throughout Scripture, it talks about earthly treasure, which is temporary, versus heavenly treasure, which is eternal. And when you think about it, maybe whatever your earthly treasures might be, have you ever had an earthly treasure or possession, just something stolen from you? Maybe your car was broken into, or somebody swiped it off your desk at school or at work, or maybe you've had something that was valued, that you lost it and you couldn't find it, or maybe you let somebody borrow it and they didn't take care of it and it got broken, or maybe even in a natural disaster, you know, it's just you had a lot of your possessions that were ruined. All of that to say, we've all had that kind of experience where we realize just how temporary the treasures or our valued possessions of this earth are. Well, in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, Jesus is talking to his disciples about a different kind of treasure. And he says, don't focus on earthly treasure. It's temporary. But instead, trust God in his provision for this life, but as well as the life to come. And Jesus says, by doing so, you receive a treasure from heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so there's this link between what we treasure and our heart. So in other words, whatever it is that you value most, whether it's earthly or eternal, will consume your time, your money, your mental energy, your heart. And so do you want your heart going after temporary earthly treasure or after the eternal treasure that we have, a relationship with God through his son, Jesus?
And one of the individuals in Scripture that we read about who may understand earthly treasure more than anyone else was David. David's story is the typical rags-to-riches story, right? He began his life as in his family as a lowly shepherd. He was often even overlooked as the runt of the family as well. Not only that, but he grew up after he was a shepherd, lowly in the fields, to become a poet, to become a musician. He then became a teenage giant killer, if you know the story of David and Goliath. From there, he was a great warrior and eventually became king of Israel. And with that position, King David possessed incredible great wealth, power, and authority. In fact, it's been estimated in today's culture, if you were to look at our economy today and pull David from the past into the present, King David's net worth would be around $200 billion. Billion dollars. Talk about earthly treasure. Right, David could have anything he wanted, any time he wanted it. David understood temporary treasure on earth. He knew what it was like. And I can't even begin to imagine having that much wealth, having that much power, that much authority, how many temptations there would have been for David. Think about that. Yet David was able to resist many of the temptations and was indeed a great ruler, a great king. Scriptures even tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. However, David wasn't perfect. He definitely made mistakes that are documented in Scripture. In fact, one of those is found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I encourage you to look at those chapters later. We're not going to study those this morning, but I want to give you a summary of what happened, documented his mistake, his mishap, found in 2 Samuel. Now, maybe you've heard this story before, but to summarize, David, he sees one day a beautiful woman who's bathing outside on top of the roof of her house, which is a common custom. Her name, we learn, is Bathsheba. And as she's bathing, David lusts after her. He sees her. He wants to know who she is. He should have been at war, the scriptures tell us. David, the king, should have been at war with his military, his warriors, supporting them. But he saw Bathsheba. He saw her. He lusted after her. And he asked one of his messengers, "Who is this person? Bring her to me." And so what happens is they find out her name's Bathsheba, and that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was one of King David's top soldiers. Can you feel the tension already in the story? But David, being a powerful man, using his authority, he orders that Bathsheba be brought to him, and yada, 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 she becomes pregnant. Instead of owning up to his sin, David actually attempts to cover up his sin using his power and authority, but it doesn't work. So eventually he has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, sent to the front lines in military battle, and the enemy is about to attack, and the rest of the army is told to fall back, and leaving him alone to be killed. So David lusts, David lies, David commits adultery, he disgraces a married woman, and then he murders one of his best soldiers. Talk about a train wreck of mistakes. And after Uriah's death, David does in fact marry Bathsheba, and she eventually gives birth to their son. And you'd think that this is a beautiful new baby. This would be where the treasure is. We're talking about treasure this morning in this complicated, messy, sticky story, but it's not. We're going to pause right there and look at some things that David wrote about in this process.
Yeah, so there's a lot going on in this story. And David lived an incredible life. Kevin kind of outlined some of it for you, but lots of highs, lots of lows, lots of drama going on. And so David needed a place to process this. And so one of the ways that he did that was he would write poetry and he would write songs, many of which we now call the Psalms. And so much of the book of Psalms was written by David. And so, for example, in Psalm 51, we see David expressing his remorse, his desire for repentance concerning this specific story with Bathsheba. We're going to study that later on in the series. But it is also thought that the psalm that Kevin read the first part of today, Psalm 103, was written during this time as well. And so we invite you to turn to Psalm 103 if you have your Bible with you, or there's a Bible in the seat, underneath the seat in front of you. It'll also be on the screens. Kevin read the first five verses, but we're going to focus on Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, which were read in the video. I think they bear repeating. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve." We deserve death because of our sins. "He does not repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." And so you see, even in the midst of one of David's greatest sins, a whole litany of sins, with power, women, and wealth surrounding him, he understood that there was a far greater treasure that can only be found in God. And David understood earthly treasure, $200 billion worth. But more importantly, in fact, through some of these sinful episodes we see, David understood eternal treasure as well. So this morning we're going to unpack three of those treasures that can be found in one of these psalms that David had written, Psalm 103. In verses 8 through 10, it says again, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities." Now, I don't know if that description of God that we get from David matches what your image of God is. Maybe you think of God as a constantly angry, just waiting to smite us, but that's not the picture we get from David, though that's certainly what David deserves. And so the first eternal treasure that David identifies is compassionate grace. The opposite of compassion is not wrath, it's indifference. And so God, looking at the sins of David, could have just written him off as a failure. Well, there goes that king. Boy, he didn't work out. He could have responded to David's sin with indifference, which would have been saying something like, what you do doesn't matter to me. I don't care that you sin. I don't care that you hurt yourself and you hurt others through your sin. It doesn't bother me one bit what you do with your life. That is almost worse than being punished for a sin, because every good parent knows that part of love is discipline and consequences, because you need to teach your child to stay away from destructive and harmful behaviors. And as it says in the Psalm, God is a good parent. And so we do things, we sin, and that disappoints him, and it allows him to discipline us and share his consequences, because it's love. That's his loving reaction to us in those times. And in this case, God allowed the child to be born to David and Bathsheba, allowed that child to die. And the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel tells David, it's because you've shown utter contempt for the Lord that the son born to you will die. Now, I want to be careful here. Not every child that dies means that God is disciplining his or her parents. That's not what we're saying here. In this specific instance, God is very clear that he is disciplining David. But when you hear this, you might think, okay, if he's so compassionate, why would he allow this child to die? But we have to understand that this is an act of compassion. First of all, it's actually an act of compassion for that child, because in that culture, in that day, especially with having a father that would have been as influential and powerful and public as David, David's sin would have followed that child every day of his life. He would have been battling with shame and the sins of his father. But even more so, as strange as it seems to us in our modern times, this is an act of compassion because it led to David's repentance, as you can read in Psalm 51. It led to his repentance. It led to him turning away from future sins that would have continued to harm and destroy those that he loves in his family, as well as a whole nation. I mean, he was a king of a whole nation, of God's chosen nation. And so in disciplining him, he is saving others from the negative effect of David's sin. And he spares David's own life. He gives him an opportunity to become the man who later on would be called, who would follow after God's own heart. And he would influence a whole nation, and even you and I today, generations of believers, to love and worship and obey God. And so maybe there's something in your past that you just can't get past. Maybe it was something you did, your own sin. Maybe it was something that was done to you, that somebody else sinned against you. And I just read this in my devotional this morning, and there's just four sentences maybe that I felt led to share with you. It says that God never discards any of our past when we surrender ourselves to him. He is the Lord God Almighty. He fashions every mistake, sin, and detour we take in the journey of life into a future of blessings. Much of how God accomplishes this remains a mystery. We are simply invited to trust his goodness and love. And so God can take anything, even sin, and he, through some mysterious power of his spirit, can turn it into a blessing. And that's what we see him doing through David. And so David experienced the treasure of God's compassionate grace.
Let's continue in Psalm 103, verse 11. David writes, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's," or his, "love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So not only did God show and experience, and David experienced, God's compassionate grace, but the second eternal treasure David is describing here is forgiveness. God's forgiveness. See, David did some terrible things, as we've read. Adultery, lying, murder, and then trying to cover it all up, which deserved to be punished. Yet, David repented of his sin. We see that clearly in Psalm 51, as Becky mentioned. And God's forgiveness was offered to David despite his sin. And just like David, you and I, we have shown utter contempt towards God because of our sin. We deserve death. Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is eternal separation from God. Death. However, if we repent of our sin, as David did, the Lord is eager to forgive us as well. Why? Because God's love, as it writes, as David wrote here, is so vast, as far as the heavens are from the earth. He, God, is willing to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Do they ever touch? No. This is a concept that's difficult for us to grasp. Because in our culture, we have a tendency to highlight and repost and retweet or rethread, some of you know what I'm talking about in the last couple weeks, or last week, our mistakes or people's mistakes and bring back the past into the present and cause guilt and shame on other people. Have you ever done something in your past, as Becky said, that just you can't seem to escape from? It just keeps popping, it's rearing head back, and that guilt and that shame come back up. I want to encourage you today and let you know that we can receive God's forgiveness, that He, in this text, distances us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, erasing the guilt and shame that always accompanies our sin. This is because what it says in verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 103, listen to this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. See, God knows that we make mistakes from time to time. He knows how weak we are, how fragile we are. And yet God shows compassionate grace and forgiveness despite our sin. David goes on to write in verse 15, reminding us that this life is temporary. That we are here one day, will be gone the next. The scriptures tell us that our life is like a vapor that evaporates. And despite this truth, God's love for us is eternal. There is no end.
So that brings us to the third treasure found in Psalm 103. It's a treasure that David himself did not have, but God used David to bring about. David speaks of God as a compassionate father, as we've seen. And the most compassionate thing that God ever did was to send his own son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice to take on the death penalty that you and I deserved because of our sins. And though he was sinless, he took our sins upon himself. He took our place on the cross so that we could be in a right relationship with God forever. And in fact, David is a foreshadowing of Jesus. David's son died because of David's sin. But God's son, Jesus, died because of our sin. Neither one of them were deserving of it, but Jesus took our sin upon himself. And in fact, the David-Jesus connection furthers because Jesus is a biological descendant of David. We see that in the scriptures. And so the third eternal treasure that we see foreshadowed in Psalm 103 is the gift of God's Son, Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, our Heavenly Father looks at you and looks at me and doesn't see our sin, doesn't see our mistakes and our detours through life, but sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And it's because of Jesus that we can be with God forever. And it's not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Jesus did. And this is the powerful picture that we see in the sacraments, such as the sacrament of baptism. Apostle Paul writes this in the New Testament, I'm a new creation. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's the symbolism of what we see in baptism. We go under the water, we die to ourselves, and then we are raised back up with Christ. And in fact, we have an opportunity for baptism coming up in about a month. And so for those of you who are believers but have never been baptized and you feel like that might be the next step in your spiritual journey, we're going to have an outdoor baptism up on Lewis Road at Julian Jeffy's place. She has a beautiful, gorgeous pond. And so August 13th at 3 p.m., we will be having a baptism service. And so if you're interested but maybe have some questions, you can talk to Kevin or I. Or maybe you know for sure, like, yes, you're ready. You can just go right onto our website, revivewestlane.com, and sign up. But going back to David, it's David that recognized the treasures of God, who is filled with compassionate grace, offers forgiveness of sin through his son, Jesus. And I love how the Apostle Paul summarizes this truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. He's been talking about the gospel, which just means the good news of Jesus Christ, everything that we've been talking about. And Paul says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay," which just means these fragile bodies that we're in, right? We're made out of dust. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side." Maybe you feel that this morning. You feel hard-pressed, but Paul says not crushed. "We're perplexed by the events of the day and by the just confusion that we're experiencing. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed." And that comes from God. And so our eternal treasures in God far exceed all temporary treasures that we might seek on earth. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of David, and that though David was this incredibly wealthy, powerful king who had anything that this earth could have possibly offered him, that he was also very human, that he had temptations, that he sinned, he made mistakes, he did terrible things that led to the death of his own son. And yet even he experienced, as he processed his thoughts and his actions and his sin before you, as he repented and came to you remorseful, that you bestowed upon him your compassionate grace, your forgiveness. And now, God, we have that through your son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, that forgiveness is available to us every day. It's available to each of us this morning. And so as we enter into a time of communion, would you just help us to process our sins before you? You're a safe place for that, Lord. And you discipline us at times. We need that discipline, Father. But you also give us grace. May we accept both of those this morning as we take communion, as we declare that Jesus is your son, he's the son of God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a criminal's death on the cross for us. And by the power of your Spirit, may we understand that, may we receive that, maybe in a way we never have before. And may it bring healing, may it bring compassion and grace, may it bring forgiveness. We trust this moment to you and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we move into a time of communion, we invite everyone, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are invited to the table to take part. If you've been a believer your whole life, or maybe in this moment, you would choose to put your faith, your trust in Jesus, that he is who he says he was, and that he did what he said he'd do, that he died and rose again, taking upon our sin. And so in this act, as the ushers are going to come forward in just a moment, we're going to pass out the elements. And just like in the series where we're singing about the songs that are rooted in Scripture, as you hold the elements, may our song be a song of repentance, a song of worship, and a song of declaring that Jesus, you indeed are our treasure, an eternal treasure that outlasts any earthly treasure. And so you're going to receive the elements in a moment. You'll hold on to them. We'll sing this song together. And then we're going to take the elements together, remembering God's compassionate grace, his amazing forgiveness, and Jesus, who gave his all for you and me so that we could be righteous, be made right with God. So let's sing as we pass it out. You'll see inside the elements that there's a chalice. And then inside, if you want a gluten-free cracker, that's inside the very center of the trays. We'll pass them out now. Scripture tells us on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples and he broke bread. He said, "This represents my body given for you. Eat in remembrance of me." Let's eat and remember together. You can peel back the top of the juice. Scriptures tell us that after the meal, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks and he said, This represents my blood given for you. It's a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins, many sins. Drink in remembrance of me. Let's drink and remember blood shed for us. Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life for us. Thank you for your amazing love, that you, who are without sin, became sin so that we could be made right with God. God and Father, we thank you for your compassion and grace, for your forgiveness and for your Son. You are the treasure of our life. So thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have you stand. We're going to sing one last song together. Let's worship with all we are to remember God's goodness to us.